So if you want to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21.
I think in a moment like that, when you hear something so heavy, like Denise just shared with us, it's hard to have hope. But that's why we're here. We are people of hope. We are people of a promise. We're about to enter into the Christmas season, and the Christmas season was all about a promise that had been made for hundreds of years before Jesus showed up. They had prophecies of a promised Messiah who would come into the world. They didn't even put all the prophecies together to know that he would show up the way he did in a stable, you know, in Bethlehem, the way we know the story now. But as the New Testament writers write, they see how all these prophecies kind of came together in that moment. And there was a promise of hope. And we are people of that promise. That when things might seem discouraging, despairing, they might seem like things are going wrong. Like you might have said, Pastor, well, there was things I wanted to pray for here corporately, but I can't share those because it's too dark. Maybe it's something just like Denise shared, and it takes a lot of courage to share stuff like that. And I understand some people don't want to share stuff because it's too traumatic. But I want this morning for you to know that God is faithful. We picked some of the songs we sang this morning specifically to encourage you about the faithfulness that God has to deliver on His promises. And the Christian walk is one that is one of faith. And a lot of people who are call themselves people of faith fail to realize that it's not just one time moment of making a commitment of faith to Jesus. Not to say we don't want to lead people to Jesus where they make commitments of faith to Him, but it can't be just that. It has to be walking with Him faithfully, regularly, and it only happens when you know a God who is faithful that you want to be faithful to. See, we talk often about church and how we want to be the faithful. We want to gather the saints together, and we want all of the faithful people to come together. We want more and more people to come. We want to see a harvest of souls. We want to see the church grow. But sometimes we do it backwards, that when people think about being a Christian as a one-time commitment of what we know about God rather than knowing Him and walking Him regularly, what happens is the church might seem like it's an exciting place for a moment, but then as life and troubles come, then people leave. Like Jesus gives the parable of the sower, right? The sower sowing the seeds, and some plants spring up, and the ones that wither away are the ones that are choked away by the cares and worries of this world. And we don't want that. We want people to remain faithful. And to remain faithful, you need to know the faithful one. You need someone who imparts His faithfulness into your life, because you cannot be faithful on your own. And the time that you think that you are faithful on your own is the time where you actually are separating yourself from Christ, because you're saying, well, I can do it. No, you can't. And so God will actually allow you to try to do it on your own. And this is what the Apostle Paul has talked about through the entire book of Galatians. So we're in chapter 4 now, and leading up to this entire point, Paul has been laying out this instruction about when you try to be a faithful person, a person of faith, on your own, in your own power, by doing works, by trying to be obedient to God through rules and law, that you are actually not believing in the true gospel. The true gospel is a gospel of grace. What is grace? Grace is a gift. It's something that you need to receive freely. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You know, Christmas is coming up. We don't sit our kids around the tree and say, okay, here's your present, and now go out and shovel the driveway first, and then you can open your present on Christmas morning. How cruel would that be to a child, right? No, it's a free gift. They get excited, right? They get excited about the fact that they didn't have to do anything to get that gift, and yet they get presents.
Are you sure?
Yeah, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what grace is. Grace is something that we get freely. It's God's unmerited favor. What does that mean, unmerited? It means you did nothing to deserve it. No offense to any of you or to myself, but we are not special. We are people who are walking through life, who God has given an extension of his arm, an extension of his grace towards, and we have our eyes have opened and we've seen that and we've grabbed and taken hold. And now we choose freely to follow. It's a free gift, you can't earn it. And so Paul is explaining this to the church because they never got it. They wanted to keep earning it. And when you try to earn your salvation, when you try to earn what God freely gives you, it actually separates you further from God. And I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of the problem in church today is we're trying to produce something that God wants to give us freely. And until, I don't believe God would actually allow us to grow if we want to grow naturally through the way God would want us to grow as a church, until we learn how to walk with him faithfully, not in our own power. Why would God wait until we understand this truth? Because if we grow as a church numerically in terms of more people coming into the church and growing as a church, but we do it in our own power, it only reinforces our striving. So God would rather strip a church, lay it bare, and find 12 faithful disciples to build a church upon. Actually, there was only 11 if you think about it, because one of them he had to leave as well. And choose to change the world through those small number of people than to have the 5,000 who didn't understand faithful think they were following God, but really all they wanted was their belly to be full. And so in order for us to grow as Christians, to grow as a church, we need to recognize this truth that we are not earning anything on our own, that we cannot achieve the work of God on our own. It's God's work in us. It's he that empowers the church. It's him that builds the church. And we show up and we say, God, I just love you. You can use me if you want. And Paul had this understanding. He said, God, I see God's blessing in my life when I have plenty, and I see God's blessing in my life when I have nothing. Paul was a leader in the church, and yet he was a man who was regularly in prison and beaten up. See, church, we want the success of church. We want the joy and all the beautiful parts of church, the fellowship and the community and all that. But the reality is God is looking for faithfulness because he is faithful and he wants us to be like him. So this is his promise. So Paul is explaining this to the church, and he's been going through this whole thing in Galatians, and he's saying it over and over and over again. And now he's about to use an illustration in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21, he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware that what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. So he's doing what pastors do. He's being a pastor. He's getting out his sermon illustration. He's saying there's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Abraham. And God said, I promise you, you're going to have children. And he had a wife. And his wife had no children. And he says, how is this ever going to happen? If you remember the story, he believed God's promise. But then he took matters into his own hands. And he tried to build God's kingdom, his God, to fulfill God's promise on his own through his maidservant, Hagar. And so Hagar had a baby by natural means, is what Paul is saying here. It was natural. You guys all know biology. You take this woman and you're going to have a natural baby. But then there was still this promise that still needed to be fulfilled. When he took it in his own hands, it was no longer God's promise. It was him doing it on his own. And yet God still had a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. See, this is a sermon illustration. For the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So you're like, whoa, what is this all about? What does this mean to have two women, one who's represented as a slave, one who's represented by free, one who's of corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem? Why would he say that corresponds to this present city of Jerusalem? He's trying to make a connection between the legalistic system of the Pharisees and the Judaizers, the Jewish system, which is the system of Jerusalem, where the temple is, and being a person who is bound in slavery. Because if you are a person who finds the Jewish system of legalism, following the law, then you are a slave the way Hagar was a slave, the way you do not get the promise, the way you are not free. When we hear the word slave, we often have this connotation of not having a choice to be a slave. We think of like slavery in America, the African-American people there who were under slavery by the white people. And the truth of the matter is, the biblical slavery, although some points there was slavery that was imposed upon certain people without their will, like the people of Israel and Egypt, as time progressed, the people of Israel were free by Moses, and they lived in Jerusalem eventually. When you went to slavery in Paul's day, it was because you owed someone something. You got in so much debt that you became a slave to that debtor. You know, it's very similar to a credit card these days. You know, you swipe, but you still owe that person you swipe or put that card into that machine for, and you have to work that off, and so you're a slave until you pay that off. And in Paul's days, he's saying the legalistic form of religion, you have to continually serve it. You are not a person who is free. You are not. It's not like you've been forced into slavery. You are choosing to enter into a slavery where you have to owe your master. And Jesus said you can't have two masters. And he was talking about money. And again, in that situation, you can't. But in reality, when it comes to the law of being legalistic or the law of grace, you can't have it both ways. You can't be legalistic in your life and then say, well, I'm free. No, Paul is saying you are either like one of these women or the other. You are either free or you're a slave. You either believe that you have earned your salvation by how good you are, or you're either free because Jesus has set you free. Verse 27 says, "For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise, of promise. And that at that time, the son born of the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now." What's he saying there? He's saying when these two sons were born, one was born by a slave woman. Abraham's slave, Hagar, had a son, and then Abraham's wife, Sarah, had a son. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. They were brothers. They fought against each other. They didn't like each other. They fought. And the one older brother persecuted the other. It's the same way in the church today, Paul is saying. This is 2,000 years ago, by the way. Do you think 2,000 years we would have learned from Galatians that maybe it shouldn't be the same? But the same thing happens in the church today, where people come into a church and they want to legalize the church and say, this is how you're a good Christian if you do this rule, this rule, this rule. And Jesus gives one command. One command, he says, that you love each other. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the command. That's not to say that God doesn't have other commands that he wants us to pay attention to, but he writes those laws on our hearts. They're not how we gain God's favor. They're not how we earn salvation. Those come as God imparts them into us and transforms our life, not by us striving to be obedient to them. And then we have churches, and we have people, and even sometimes pastors, who say, you got to be a certain way. And you have to do this, 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 and this in order to be saved. And if I ever say that to you, forgive me as your pastor. What a good pastor, what I want to say to you regularly is, allow God to work in these areas of your life. Because we still struggle. We still aren't perfect. We still have flaws. We still recognize that we aren't who we want to be. And God has to do. And rather than trying to earn it on our own, we need to partner with God where His Spirit comes into us. So what's Paul saying? There's these two sons. One is a son of the Spirit. You have to recognize that you are children of a promise. The way he's telling the church here that they are children of a promise, you are children of a promise. What does that mean? You're like, well, pastor, okay, I'm a child of promise. What does that mean? What are you promising me, pastor? What do I get? You get it all. Being a child of a promise means you get the promise of having Jesus. Man, Christmas should be exciting, eh? It's when Jesus, when God left heaven to come to earth, this was the promise for you. It wasn't just a promise that was kind of like, you can believe in it if you want. No, this is truth. This is God's plan of salvation. This is important stuff. It's not a meaningless wishing type of promise. You know, like, we all have people who let us down, right? And they say, I promise. And you're like, yeah, right. I'll see you when you get there, kind of thing. This is God who is promising these things to us. And he promised his son. And he sent his son. He promised eternal life through his son, that his son would rise from the dead. And his son did rise from the dead. And he promised Jesus, before going to heaven, said, I promise you, you can have the Spirit. And that I will never leave you nor forsake you, because my Spirit will be inside of you. And on the day of Pentecost, God fulfilled his promise by putting his Spirit inside of the church. And everyone who chooses to believe gets the promise of the Spirit of God. And later we're going to see in this book, when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see how God promises that when you have his Spirit, you will bear fruit. There's a promise that you will have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. These are promises that God has promised to do in and through you. You get to bring that promise and take it with you wherever you want. And I believe there's nothing wrong with saying to God, God, you told me that this is what you would give me, and I'm going to live my life believing that this promise is mine. I believe that a true, faithful believer calls upon God for the promises that he has said, because you believe that he is a God who delivers, because he's a deliverer. He's delivered you. He's delivered me, and he gives us his Spirit. He puts himself in you so that he can deliver you from any situation, so much so that the problem that Denise shared with us during prayer time, I believe that there's only one way that a situation like that can be delivered from, and it's through the promise that God has given us, that his Spirit can live inside of us. That the Creator of all the universe says, I can enter into that moment. I can redeem that moment, that trauma, that pain that you are suffering with. I can meet you right there and then. That is the promise that you and I have inherited, because we are people who are free. See, you forfeit that promise when you live a legalistic life. The only law that we need is the law of grace, which is that God will deliver his promises in our life. It's not people. Guys, I got to share with you. This is so important for me as your pastor, for you to know this, that I will disappoint you and other people will disappoint you on a regular basis. Regular basis. See, we put our hope and faith in people sometimes, and we put our expectations in people, and God's like, why are you trusting that person? I know he's your pastor and he's a good guy, but he's going to let you down. He has moments where he's a little angry. And he needs the Spirit just as much as you need the Spirit. Put your expectation in me, in God. And guess what? I can even work through your pastor, and I can work through your spouse, and I can even work through your children. I got to share from this morning in our house, Aimbeth. Julia just is so nice to other people, but she's not nice to us. And Aimbeth. And Beth's like, she's coming to me and she's like, Thomas, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And the only answer I can come up with is Jesus. This has got to be a God thing. Like, I don't know, people can read parenting books to us. We listen to people's tips. You got tips, we'll listen. But I don't want to fall into this tendency to believe that we can fix our own problems. Because if we fix our own problems, then if the problem gets bigger, guess what? We got to fix the bigger problem too. And she's only 4. Think about when she's 15 or 16 and it's like, oh my. So we say, you know, we want to live this out. We want to live out the promises of God and His Spirit in our lives. So you know, we have this quick discussion. God, you need to work in our lives. You need to help us with this girl. And you guys probably think she's, you know, wonderful, and she is wonderful to you. But like in our lives, she has been difficult, and it's been a wonderful test. And I'm glad we're recording this because, you know, 10 years from now, I'm going to let her listen to it and say, look, God's worked in your life. But it's only going to happen by His Spirit. And this is what I told Amy Beth. I said, it's got to be God's Spirit who does this. And I said, now, you got to be very careful. You got to choose your moments as a pastor when you preach to your wife. Because it's not just about God doing His work by His Spirit in my wife's life. I mean, my daughter's life. It's also, He's got to work in my wife's life. He's also got to work in my life. We have to work together. See, the problem is when we start expecting God, Spirit to move in others. Again, you're putting your legalistic standards on other people, not what God can do in your life. I heard a preacher, I think his name's Peter Lord. I read his audio. I didn't read his book. I listened to his book on audiobook. But he talked about how he was praying for his adult son who had strayed from the Lord. And he said, God never heard me and my prayers, I don't believe. He said, I never saw an answer to my prayers. And I was praying fervently, regularly, fasting, doing all kinds of things to see my son come back to the Lord. But I never saw an answer to my prayer until I recognized that God first had to work in my life. I was so concerned about the things around me that I didn't recognize that God wanted to work in me. Listen, I believe this is part of God's grace for us, that we need to receive His gift in us first. Some of us have a really hard time receiving. We want to give, we want to give, we want to give. And yes, Jesus did say, better it is to give than to receive. There's a greater blessing when we give, when we receive. But we first need to recognize what it means to receive before we can ever understand those who are receiving from us. I think Philibeg this afternoon is a wonderful example of that. Here, we want to help the poor, we want to help the poor, we want to help the poor. Guess what? The poor do need our help. They do need food, so go and help with that. But the poor also need to know us, and we need to know them. And sometimes we have to put ourselves into their shoes, which is why the Christmas story makes so much sense. God wanted to know us. He didn't just stay in heaven to want to know us. He left heaven to come to earth to come to know us. He came and walked right beside us. This is the promise, the free gift that God has given us that He's talking about at the end of Galatians chapter 4. We have this inheritance. We have this promise. We are children of a promise. Sometimes we don't feel that way. And I think that's why we pray. We say, God, let's pray. God, we come to You, and sometimes we're trying to live this thing called the Christian life, and we don't realize that we have such a wonderful promise. We've put our expectations in people, and we've put our expectations in church, and we've put our expectations in everything but You, even our own abilities. And I think of myself as a parent and trying to parent my children, and I try to do it on my own too often, and yet we have this promise that You would be right there with us, that we can claim hold to at any moment. We can say, God, You've promised that You would be there with me. Lord, forgive us for all the times that we've neglected Your promise and Your word. Forgive us for all the time we try to do it in our own power. This is this whole book of Galatians that we've taken a lot of time to go through. It just keeps coming up again. We can't do it on our own. We can't earn Your favor. It's a free gift. Lord, help us through this upcoming Christmas season, as we go out and buy gifts for our loved ones and as we receive gifts on Christmas Day, Lord, help us to remember that the greatest gift is the one you gave to us, Lord. The greatest gift is the freedom that you've extended to us by this promise. Help us not to go back under a system of slavery, but help us to stay free, free to love, free to be filled by your Spirit. God, would we truly know your Spirit? Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit once again, Lord. Lord, I don't want people to be in this church who say, I've heard a lot about this Holy Spirit, but I don't really know him. Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit, that people would truly know who you are, Spirit of God, that they would sense your power in their life, the power to bring peace that passes understanding, the power that comes to set people free from the past that so easily burden them. Lord, you can do it all. You can move the mountains. Lord, we just pray that you would do it in our lives. Give us freedom from our past, freedom from our pain. We can't do it on our own, we acknowledge. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.